Thank you, praise team. Make sure after service that, trying to save battery here. That's why I do this. I'm like that. Make sure after the service you thank these people because they're doing a great job as we filling in, as we continue to pray for a new worship leader. But, you know, I kind of tell people, yeah, we're still muddling through in our worship. And I don't think that's accurate. We're doing well. We're doing well. God has blessed us. And so I'm pleased about that. So make sure you thank those folks for putting in the time to do that. If you turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1, please. Isaiah chapter 1, page 552 in Red Pew Bibles. And I chose, we're going to, you know, our next book we're going to go through here is Isaiah. And I chose Isaiah because Jesus and Paul both quote Isaiah a lot. In the New Testament, it's quoted over 100 times in the New Testament, one of the most referred to Old Testament books. And if you were a Christian in the first century, Isaiah was a pretty significant book. Isaiah sometimes is called the fifth gospel because of all the references to a future Messiah, which Jesus seems to have fulfilled when he came. It's also called the Romans, the book of Romans of the Old Testament. The Apostle Paul often quotes from Isaiah, which gives us a bigger picture of God's purpose for his people and for the world. And so, the better we understand this Old Testament book of Isaiah, the better then we understand the New Testament and the teachings of Paul and the teachings of Jesus and apply our lives to those teachings. So, that's why I kind of chose to go through Isaiah. Isaiah was a prophet. And a prophet is one of those people who declare the truth of God in the middle of contemporary issues and give us a bigger picture of God's purpose for the world, revealing details about the future. They often preach against corruption, yet providing hope for the future. And so as we look at Isaiah here, he lived 700 years before Jesus, 700 B.C., and so let's kick it off. Verse 1, Isaiah chapter 1, here's how it starts out. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, the kings of Judah. Hear me, you heavens, listen, earth, for the Lord has spoken. I reared children and brought them up, but they have rebelled against me. Now, I need to tell you that I wasn't going to originally start looking at Isaiah this week. But then I read this verse and I said, wait a minute. This is a Mother's Day verse. Isn't it a Mother's Day verse, right? It, you know, like God is saying, who are these children that I raised? You know, who here has heard their mom say, you're not my child? You know, I didn't raise you like that. Well, that's kind of what we hear here in the beginning of Isaiah. Verse 3. The ox knows its master, the donkey its owner's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Woe to the sinful nation, a people whose guilt is great, a brood of evildoers, children given to corruption. They have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. We'll pause there for a minute. We'll come back to that, so keep your finger there. But last weekend, our governor, Governor Youngkin, spoke at the graduation of Old Dominion University. And as he was speaking, some students there protested. And it was just a small group of them. But wherever they were, they stood up during the speech and just turned their backs while the governor spoke. I understand that he didn't recognize the protesters, just continued on with his speech. But I must admit, that would be quite challenging to continue speaking and to stay focused while people are doing that. I know what it's like to speak in front of people and have them fall asleep on me. But I've never had them stand up and face the other way, and I hope I never experience that either. But we hear a lot about that sort of thing these days, don't we? Because we live in this what's called cancel culture. You may have heard that phrase. When somebody says something or does something that we disagree with, people will ostracize them or boycott them or shun them. And one of the marks of this polarized society that we live in is that there seems to be less debate, less people sitting down, crossing the table of one another, and more of just canceling the other side out. And we're all familiar with that. We've all participated, in canceling out other people one way or another because, we've seen people and we've decided to, just ignore them or turn, the other cheek sort of thing and walk in the other direction. And sadly, sometimes that even occurs in church. But could you imagine ever doing that to God? Could you imagine turning your back on God? Now, this isn't a situation where somebody got mad at God for the situation that they were in, and so I'm angry at God. They yelled and raised their fists and just turned the other way. The writer is pointing out that these people have canceled God. Verse 4, they have forsaken the Lord. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel and turned their backs on him. It's not like they just, we forgot about God because we got so busy doing this and God wasn't a priority anymore. They spurned God deliberately choosing not to listen and to do what God had asked them to do. Isaiah's vision keeps painting the picture of the situation. Let's pick it up in verse 5. Why should you be beaten anymore? Why do you persist in rebellion? Your whole head is injured, your whole heart afflicted. From the sole of your foot to the top of your head, there's no soundness, only wounds and welts and open sores, not cleansed or bandaged or soothed with olive oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities burned with fire. Your fields are being stripped by foreigners right before you, laid waste, as when overthrown by strangers. Daughter Zion, another name for Jerusalem, is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a hut in a cucumber field, like a city under siege. Unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Many scholars believe that this powerful nation of Assyria invaded Judah, the country of Judah, and just utterly destroyed Jerusalem, so much so that there's not much left. And that all the remains in the city of Jerusalem, Isaiah paints this picture, is just like the city is reduced to just a shack out in the field. And he compares this military defeat to getting beat up. Yet, these people keep going back for more. Like a fighter who doesn't know when to throw in the towel. He keeps getting beat to a pulp, yet he keeps going back to fight and doesn't change his strategy at all. Right? This country is beaten and bruised and messed up, but nobody changes anything. Nobody changes their behavior. Nobody realizes that it's their relationship with God that has caused this problem in the first place. They keep living the same way, turning their backs on and ignoring God, and their life has become a mess. Their country has become a mess. So what did they do that led to this? Let's look at verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. That's strong language there. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals, I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Can you imagine that picture for a minute? Can you imagine a picture that if you began in prayer to God and then they showed you a cutaway of God up in heaven? La, 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 la. This is horrible. This horrible picture here. One day this week, I was feeling kind of down and kind of moping, you know, and I couldn't get anything accomplished. So I said, well, I'm just going to go out and do some errands, run some errands. And so I did that, took the afternoon off, was running some errands. And I just skipped lunch. But then about 2 o'clock, I start thinking, man, I'm kind of hungry. And all of a sudden, I had this idea, ooh, Papa Jim's is open, I hope. You know, Papa Jim's, the ice cream stand down here at 15. So I did what I had to do, and I went over to Papa Jim's, and they're open. And I got myself what I always get there, an Arctic Blast ice cream with Reese cups in it. Good, man, I just love that. And so I sat there just eating away, you know. And then so I got down to where I was finished. All of a sudden I said, oh, my stomach doesn't feel too good. And at that point, I remember, you know what, this happened before. I remember last time I went to Papa Jim's and got a big Arctic Blast because it's so good. And afterwards, and I kind of start thinking, you know, when I eat ice cream, a big bowl of ice cream, and put peanut butter and chocolate and bananas and all that in it, when I'm done, I kind of go, oh, so maybe I'm lactose intolerant a little bit, you know? And some people out there are going, oh, you think, you know? But there's this sense of, I don't care. You know, this that Arctic Blast is so good, and it tastes so good. It's like, it's worth it. I don't care. You know, I keep going back, and that's what these people were doing in their situation. Verse 5, God says, why do you persist in your rebellion? And these people lacked self-awareness, and God was chiding them because of it. And people lacked self-awareness in three particular areas. Number one, they were spiritually blind to what God was doing. They weren't very spiritually connected. They were focused more on the physical part of themselves. And they can't see and they can't make the connection that those physical actions are leading them away from God and God's blessing. They couldn't see that. They were spiritually blind. And they were dumbfounded at that these things are happening to them. They couldn't put it together. Secondly, they were theologically ignorant to what God desires. And so the people were saying, listen, you know what? All we have to do is just come to church and bring sacrifices and do Bible study and observe the holidays and pray. And that's God will be happy with that. And all of a sudden, but he's not. It turns out God desires more than just those things. They're theologically ignorant what God desires. And thirdly, they have deceitful hearts. They have deceitful hearts. It says there, in verse 5, your whole head is injured, your whole heart is afflicted. Think about what that's saying there. You're not thinking straight because your heart is sick. Your heart is sick. They had the wrong priorities. God was not a priority in their life. The priority for these people was themselves. That was the main focus. And this is the worst. This is the worst because the people didn't know any better. They thought that what they were doing was okay and God must be happy with us. Because this had been so ingrained in their thinking that it had just become normal. That they were doing not what God asked them to do, and they would keep going back and keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. Kind of like an addict. Kind of like an addict. We feel, after a while, sorry for addicts and alcoholics. You know, one time in the beginning, we kind of just say, you know, hey, you need to make better choices. You need to get some help. You need to get your act together. But then after a while, we just feel sorry for people like that. Which is what Isaiah says in verse 3. The ox knows, this is a great verse. The ox knows its master, the donkey, its owner's manger. Now, the ox and the donkey are not the smartest animals. And he's just saying, even these animals know some truth in the world, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. He's saying they just don't get it because they have a sick heart. That's a scary place to be because the people here are very religious. They're doing all the things that God wants. They're doing things that God wants. They're just not doing all the things that God wants. But their heart is not right. Remember a couple of weeks ago we talked about pillar number one. I'm not going to quiz you as to what pillar number one is, but it's authentic worship. Right? Authentic worship. And so these people worship was not authentic, because part of authentic worship is not just what we do in here, but what we do out there as well. And so these people weren't living like God wanted them to live out in the world. And one of the themes that we see in Isaiah, though, over and over is this. A theme of warning and hope. Warning and hope. So as a prophet, Isaiah warns people. He's to show them how far they strayed away from God. But it's also here a book of hope. He tells people how they can get back on track. How there can be better days ahead. And so Isaiah then reveals to the people how to cancel culture. Okay, you see what I did there? How to cancel this cancel culture that they were a part of turning their back on God. How to get rid of that. Let's look at verse 16. We'll kind of finish things out here. He says this. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. And the first thing he's saying there is this. We need to confess and repent. The first step is that we need to fix the heart, he's saying. And so the way we look at this is that we need to ask God to reveal any sin in our life. Anything wrong that we're doing in our life. Now, here's the kicker on this. A lot of times we don't know it. That's like these people. They just thought, hey, I'm going to church, making sacrifice. Everything's cool. But it's not. And so we can get in that same habit, especially if you've been a Christian for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You know how it works. And we can be doing things that God is not pleased of. So this is why, we can be spiritually blind. So we need to ask God to reveal any sin in our hearts. So we confess that. When God does it, we confess it, and then we repent. Now, repent just means you turn 180 degrees, and you do the opposite. You go in the other direction. And so that's why he says, stop doing what is wrong. Learn to do right. Go in the other direction. 1 John 1:9. Says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the first step is that we need to get our hearts right. We need to get our hearts right. For a lot of us, our hearts are sick. We need to get that right. Confess and repent. Then in verse 17, he says this, learn to do right, seek justice, defend the oppressed, take up the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. Now here, we begin to discover the real issue behind everything. God is all about transforming society, ushering his kingdom and his way of living to this world. And it's what Jesus told his disciples that he was all about. It's what Jesus constantly did. And so point number two is this, we follow Jesus by ministering to people on the margins. Ministering to people on the margins. We all know that Jesus has invited, and we read it over and over in Scripture, Jesus invites people and us to follow him. He says, follow me, right? We live our life like Jesus would if he were us. That's what it means to follow Jesus. The way he reacted to God, related to God, the way he treated people. And one of the big things Jesus was about, and I'm not telling you anything new, one of the big things Jesus was about, it was about ministering to people on the margins of society, with the poor, with the outcast, with the displaced. It was a big deal. Luke chapter 14, here's just an example of it. Jesus was invited over to a rich man's house, and you think he would be grateful to get this meal prepared very nicely. And then Jesus says to the host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus had a lot to say about how we treat people living in poverty and what God thinks about the poor and those who are displaced in our society. And this was God's major complaint here in Isaiah chapter 1. Folks, we cannot ignore this. Those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, we cannot ignore this passage of Scripture. And it's saying it's just not enough to just come to church and to go to Sunday school and do Bible study and put a couple dollars in the offering and pray. What's important is going beyond that, because that's exactly what the people in Isaiah chapter 1 were doing. And they were ignoring the poor. And God came down on them because of it. I know this makes us very, very uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. And then I got to preach it. It makes me uncomfortable. So what do we do? What can we do? Well, we can give. We can support organizations that help the poor. Diana and I give to an organization called Compassion International that works with children, poor children in other countries. The International Justice Mission, a good organization working for justice in other countries. We can, you notice in your bulletin, we're taking up an offering for Ukraine. That's a bunch of displaced people. Okay, so we can do that. So we can give. We can serve in organizations that minister to people who are displaced or people on the edge. You think about the Busy Beavers who are involved in building wheelchair ramps for people that need help with that. Habitat for Humanity, Meals on Wheels. We have a number of refugees that settle in and around the Charlottesville area. And there's the International Rescue Mission that you can volunteer with, or International Neighbors, an organization that Diana and I got involved with. We have a refugee woman that we work with. I mean, regardless of what you think about refugees, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to pay attention, because the Bible talks a lot about refugees. It talks a lot about refugees. And so we need to get over that if we're going to be serious followers of Jesus. If you have any questions about that, you can talk to Ruth Clowater. She's going down to the border in a couple weeks, and she does ministry down there. So it'd be good to just pick her brain a little bit about that. But we can serve. You can speak up about situations where there are injustices. And you know, when we think about injustice, the first thing we think about is when we are wrong. Right? Well, that's not fair. Or somebody that we know, this happened to them. But what about those people out there who are displaced and poor and in poverty? And so, you know, maybe we begin to point it out. Maybe we point that out on Facebook. Or maybe we write to a politician and just say, you know what? These people are poor. We should focus more on that. They need help. And then maybe we vote for politicians that support policies that help the poor. You know, they didn't have democracy back then, right? So, but we do. And so that's one of the things that we can do. Instead of, you know, here's the thing. Whenever it comes to voting, generally the way we vote is, what's going to benefit me? Is it going to lower my taxes? Is it going to be something that I agree with, or is it going to benefit me? Well, I'm going to vote for that person. But maybe we should start thinking, well, what if I vote for somebody because they champion a cause for the poor? Think about that. But follow Jesus by ministering to people on the margins. Number three is this. There's hope. There's belief that God can change you and us. Verses 18 and 19, these are interesting too. God says this, "Come now, let's settle the matter," says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. When we give ourselves over to God, He begins to change us. He begins to change our sick hearts and to change our thinking. Instead of living in fear and anxiety or greed and complacency, we can become more like Jesus. Folks, don't settle for the status quo. The worst thing we can think is that, I've got everything good. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I'm just here because this is what God, this is what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. Because I keep going back. Isaiah 1, the people were doing what they were supposed to do. At least they thought. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says this, "But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal of the Holy Spirit." It is God's Spirit that changes us, that fixes our sick hearts to be able to care more about those people. And finally, number 4, verse 19. He says this, "If you are willing and obedient, you will eat the good things of the land. But if you resist and rebel, you will be devoured by the sword." God gives people an invitation to change. Number 4, we have a choice. We have a choice to surrender to Jesus or not. And it's our willingness and our obedience to Jesus and His teachings. Then as we read this scripture, that leads to blessing. That leads to us turning our community around, to turning our nation around. We can almost make parallels to what's going on in Isaiah chapter 1 to what's happening in our country. Because we say it all the time, right? Our country's going to hell in a handbasket. What can we do? Maybe we do what Isaiah 1 says and we focus on that. Maybe. I need to be honest with you. When I read scriptures like this, it just stops me in my tracks. Because I get a little scared. Because I was raised that you invite Jesus into your heart and then you're going to heaven. It's all you need to worry about. It's all about, and you be a good Christian. What's that mean? Go to church, read your Bible, pray. Oh, all the things that Isaiah 1 was talking about. And I did not grow up hearing an emphasis on ministering to those who are displaced and the poor and poverty. I know my church did some, but it didn't register to me. I was one of those people. And I still am, because it's in me, right? I was raised that way, so I kind of am that way. But when I hear and I read passages of scripture like this, it was going to go, oh. I don't want to be on the destructive end on this. This is what the scripture says. And for a large part of my life, I was ignorant. Now I realize God demands so much more of His children. As uncomfortable as that makes me, would you bow your head with me, please? And I'm just going to give you some time of silence to allow God to speak to you. And I want you to take note of what God is saying. I believe the Holy Spirit is active here. And it's not about making you feel guilty. It's not about making you feel guilty. It's about calling you back as a child of God and doing what God has called us to. And so listen to what God is saying. And then what are you going to do about it? Go ahead and take some time right now and do that. Father God, will you forgive us for rearranging the priorities that you have set forth on this earth? Lord, would you help us and show us how to develop habits and ways of living that focus on the poor and the displaced and the needy and those in poverty? Father God, would you give us courage and strength to follow Jesus in this area? Because for some of us, myself, at the top of the list, it is difficult. And so, Lord, may give us eyes to see. Educate us about what you really want. Have this verse stick with us all week long. And God, may we be a light for this community and for our nation. Lord, we pray for our nation. May we all, especially believers, become people that not just focus on doing what is right, but we would show more concern for the poor and the displaced. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And with the Holy Spirit's help, amen.